All right, thanks everybody for being here. New series we're kicking off tonight. It's our summer series, and the title is kind of weird, Keeping Tahoe Spiritual, which is a little bit different. And if you when you hear a little more about it, about why we picked this title, I hope that you have a good appreciation for it and what we're trying to accomplish here for the next 9 weeks. But I'll give you a little more insight about the name and what we're trying to do with the summer series. We're going back to the book of Galatians, just really focusing on two verses in chapter 5, what Paul would call the fruit of the Spirit and the nine things that he names there. So that's what we're going to be covering. Tonight, really, I've just got... my job tonight is really, number one, just I want to remind you about God's desire to use His Holy Spirit to transform our lives. And how is He doing that? By us cultivating a rich relationship with Him. And then as we start the series tonight, I get to talk about love, which is great because it's probably in the list of things. It's the one that people are most excited about. But it's also sort of like the most challenging one because every single one of you comes in here with your own ideas about what that word means. And I think you're going to find out tonight that what the Scripture, what the Bible says about it might be a little bit different than what you think. So I'm just going to spend time talking about two things about love. One is, why is it a challenge for us to love other people well? What are some of those challenges? And then secondarily, how can we work to allow God's Spirit to help cultivate a rich love for other people in our lives? So that's really my goal for us tonight. If you have notes, they'll probably help you follow along with that as well. But let me just start by giving you just a small context to what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm not going to read all of this, but just kind of skip through these verses so you kind of see, again, because we just did the book of Galatians a couple months ago. So, but I just want to get it. I want to lay a little bit of foundation for God's intent here, what he talks about. But Paul talks about the Spirit, God's Spirit working in our lives. So he starts in verse 14, but he says, for the entire law, this is a huge statement. Do you think about he's talking about the entirety of the Old Testament, right? He says, the entire law, the Old Testament is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's a bold statement, isn't it? Like that, all of that, the whole Testament can be summed up, all the teachings in there, in that one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. So he says in verse 16, he says, so I say, and I love this illustration, it's very practical, he says, walk by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is moving, God's Spirit in your life is moving in a direction, and you walk with where the Spirit is leading you. For he says, and you, by doing that, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other. So he says in verse 19, talking about the flesh, he says, now the works of the flesh, they're totally obvious, he says. Listen to talk about a list. This is quite a list he goes through right here. Sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissension, factions. Remember, he spent so much time in the book of Galatians talking about God's purpose to build a unified church. And so obviously this idea of dissensions and factions is something that really he spends a lot of time hitting home on. Envy, murder, and he's not just talking about like physically killing someone, but using your words to destroy other people. Drunkenness, carousing, and I love this. He's like, in case I missed anything, he summarizes the list by saying, and similar things. I love that. He says, I'm warning you. So apparently this is something he's talked about before. As I have warned you before, those who practice these such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? Explanation point. Big, important thing he's talking about. So he's going to contrast that, the works of the flesh, with what God desires to produce in your life via the Spirit. In verse 22, he says that the fruit of the Spirit. And a way to think about this is, you know, like it's singular here. When he says spirits, the work, the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular. So like he's... Typically, we talk about, like, you might think about this, like, each one of these things being like apples, oranges, bananas, you know, you examine each one of those. Probably a better way for what Paul is talking about is thinking about, like, a cluster of grapes. Like, they're, you know, they're all grouped together, but in that grouping of similar things that the Spirit is producing in your life. So what are they? They are love, joy, peace, patience, just being kind, goodness, faithfulness, which is that idea of like loyalty, like I can, you're committed and I can count on you to do something, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the nine, and that's what we're going to spend time the next 9 weeks covering those things. And he says again, he goes back to that illustration, really practical. Since we live by the Spirit, I love this, let's keep in step with the Spirit. How many of you have seen, you know, that there's this little card that's gone around for years and years and years. It's called Footprints in the Sand. And the idea in it is it's got two sets of footprints. And then sometimes the two sets of footprints disappear and there's just one. And the person is talking to God and says, what's going on? And the idea is that the two sets is God and you walking together. And sometimes when there's only one set of footprints, it's because God is carrying you through hard times. I like to think of like this idea of like walking with God. Like if there was a postcard that had like my illustration of what's going on in my life, like there would be sometimes two footprints walking next to each other, and sometimes there'd be like a trench in the sand. And that's the times where God would say, I'm dragging you along, baby, getting you where I want you to go. But I love this illustration, plain and simple, practical. He uses it twice in here, of just like God's Spirit is supposed to be alive and at work in your life, and it's moving, going somewhere, and our job is to stay in step. I use the illustration when we did the series in Galatians, like dance partners. Like you see people that it's clear that they have danced together before because it's not awkward. It's beautiful because they're keeping step with each other, right? And I think that is a perfect idea of what Paul is illustrating here. It's something that takes practice, but following in the lead of where God is going does take time and work. Now, okay, so keeping Tahoe spiritual. Now, there's a couple of resources on the Faith at Home table back there for this series that might be helpful for you. One of the things that's kind of fun is there's a variety of stickers back there for your water bottles or your helmets or your cars or whatever. And here's the thing, as I go through this, these are fun stuff to have, but primarily I hope that as we talk about what it means to keep Tahoe spiritual, that these stickers, just like a wedding ring, is like it's not what makes you married, but it's a practical reminder of your commitment. I hope that these stickers are fun things, but I hope that they remind you of what we're going to talk about tonight about keeping Tahoe spiritual. I'm going to go through a list of verses just talking about what the purpose of having God's Spirit in your life is, and there's 37 verses that I pulled out just to kind of help you think through, like, dig down deep, because I'm just going to scratch the surface on that tonight. There's a bookmark, and I'm going to read you this bookmark, put it up on the screen here in just a minute. That's back there for you also. And then there's this self-assessment guide that helps you just sort of think through the whole idea of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and kind of a neat assessment tool for you also. Those are all back there for you after the service. So this idea, keep Tahoe spiritual, is really summed up on this bookmark that is back there for you. This comes right out of our 201 class. We do four core values here at the church, and our 201 class is spiritual disciplines. Like, what are some simple, everyday practices that you can employ in your life to, like, keep yourself richly connected to God every day? And that's what the class does. And so in it, we give people a book and this bookmark in it. And this is what the bookmark says, like this idea of what does it mean to keep Tahoe spiritual? Because I think every single one of us, we run into people in Tahoe. And I don't even think this is just like a Tahoe thing. This is like an everywhere in America thing. Like people have this idea of like, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not a part of any sort of organized religion. Like you can be spiritual, but you don't have to be part of a church or, just like being spiritual. Like some people, you'll hear also people say like, you know, being spiritual is about feeling connected to God. So people will say, I most have a connection with God when I'm on the lake, or hiking in the forest, or, you know, I'd say surfing, or whatever it is, fill in the blank for you. Like, where do you most feel connected to God? And people say, you know, that's what it means to cultivate spirituality in your life. It's like, feel a rich connection to God. But here's my question. Like, What does the Bible actually say it means to be a really spiritual person? And I think the Bible makes this very clear for us to understand what God's desire for people having His Spirit in their life is. And so on the bookmark, I go through this stuff. As Christians, we believe the Bible tells us clearly what it means to be spiritual. See, the thing is God gives His Spirit to all who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God says, I will make my Spirit available to everyone who wants to be a part of my family. And it's a gift that He gives to us. His Spirit living alive in us. Can you think of like all the amazing things that you're like in awe about? Like just so like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it, right? Like, you know, you walk out in the forest and you see the stars in the sky and you're just like, oh my gosh, that's incredible. I mean, you stop and you think about this for a minute. That God has made the fullness of who He is in spirit available to you and I to live in us. I mean, is that incredible to think about? That God allows us to have that as His children, adopted into His family, that He gives us His Spirit. See, and again, this is just the scratching the surface. And these verses that I printed out for you again are just like not even the totality of the work that God's Spirit is doing in our life. But I just said this in here. I said, see, He gave us His Spirit to teach us. John makes this very clear. Like the Spirit is like a master shaper and mentor in our life. The Spirit also works to convict us and, in fact, the world to sin and righteousness. Do you ever wonder, like, where does wisdom come from to be able to give answers and to be able to navigate the difficult questions of life? 1 Corinthians tells us that the Spirit provides wisdom for us, gives us strength that we can take advantage of not just when we feel weak, but every day in our lives. It guides us in the truth. Paul says in Ephesians, it's a seal that guarantees our inheritance forever to be able to enjoy God and His kingdom. When we don't know even how to pray, the Spirit will pray, intercedes for us, and ultimately it's there to help produce God's good fruit in our lives, right? And again, this is just scratching the surface of thinking. So when you think about what it means to be spiritual, I want you to think about this. It's clearly not just like a feeling of being close to God, but it's actually functional in our lives every day. So in short, I think the Bible tells us that to be spiritual means having a rich connection to God's Spirit and allowing it to work in our lives so that we're obedient, walking, following where He's going. And ultimately, you know what? That is our prayer as pastors for Sierra Community Church, that as God's people, we would help other people in Tahoe see what it looks like to have a Spirit-driven life, and that we would help other people see and understand what it means to be spiritual. So a good way of thinking about this is the Bible Project has this great video on the book of Galatians, and he's just going to walk through these couple of verses I just talked about, thinking about the transformation that happens in our life by the Spirit. I'm just going to play this minute video for you.
The good news is that Jesus did fulfill the laws on our behalf, and now He lives in us through the Spirit, making His people into new humans who fulfill the law by loving others. So Paul goes on to contrast this old and new humanity. The habits of the old humanity are obvious. These are behaviors that dehumanize people, they destroy relationships and whole communities. And while the laws of the Torah prohibited these behaviors, Jesus actually put them to death on the cross. So when a person trusts in Jesus and lives in dependence on the Spirit, his life becomes theirs and produces what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. This is Jesus' way of life that he wants to reproduce in his family so that they become people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But this fruit isn't automatic, Paul says. It requires cultivation, just like real fruit. Or in his words, if we live by the Spirit, we have to keep in step with the Spirit. This requires intentionality. We have to learn how to prune off our old habits and cultivate new ones. And as we do so, we find ourselves carried along by the Spirit. As Jesus reshapes our minds and hearts and makes us into people who love God and others.
Yeah, great reminder just of that picture of like that transformation that happens in our life. I love what he says up above, and you could just barely see it on the screen up there at the top right, where he says, God gives us his Spirit because he wants to create in us, to help us be a new kind of human that is adept at, and I love what he says here about loving other people. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is that's the character of Jesus. And he says, how does he say in the video? He wants to reproduce those things in his family. That's God's desire for us. So in summary, a way to think about this is Paul says that loving other people should be the natural outcome when we're deeply connected to God's Spirit that is living in us. So I'm just going to spend the rest of the time talking about, like, how does that happen? And I'm actually going to go to that at the end, but I just want to start by thinking about, like, what is it that makes it difficult to do this? Because I think there's a couple of really obvious obstacles. And here's the first one. I want you just to think about, like, how indiscriminately in America we use the word love, right? So, like, I love pizza. They just did this survey. And I was listening to the radio, and they on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, they asked people, if you could only eat one food group for the rest of your life, what would it be? And the top two things was, number one was pizza. The second one was, give me your guess. I did hear one person say it out there, tacos. Yeah. So I did a quick survey, too, unscientifically, just out of curiosity. How many of you in here are pizza people, that would be your food? Yeah? How many of you are taco people? Yeah, there are more taco people in all three services, too. So obviously, they didn't ask enough of us what we thought about this. But so here's the thing that's funny. It's like I will say stuff like this. Like, and in the same thought, I'll say, like, I love pizza. Or I love, for my birthday today, I went home and my wife made this. Unbelievable. I can't wait to get home to have more of it. Angel food cake, split it in half, put homemade cream between it, slathered it on top, cut up strawberries and put it on it, and a lemon glaze on top of it. So if I look a little rounder right now, it's because I enjoyed a lot of it. And I intend to go home and enjoy more of it. But I mean, I love desserts, too, although because of my blood sugar, I probably should really lay off that stuff. But then you think about this. In the same breath, I'll say, I love my wife. And today when my kids called me, we conclude the conversation by saying, I love you, buddy. It's good talking to you. So do I love pizza the way I love my wife? Well, sometimes I love pizza more than my wife, but we use that word so indiscriminately, right? Like, the kind of love that we should have for our family ought to be very different, but we use the same word, right? And that's sort of like makes this whole idea of what is love kind of fuzzy, right? And I think just thinking about it, about how we use it in the world today, it makes it kind of difficult for us to really understand what love really is, right? Secondarily, though, is in the world that you and I live in today, I think it's undeniable that the primary use of the word love is attached to a feeling, right? A fulfilled, something that we desire that will fulfill a want or need in our lives that has to do with feelings. And a way of thinking about this is, before I read this quote to you, and the problem with this is those feelings or desires, number one, they change, right? Our feelings about things change. But secondarily, feelings wear off and we will want more of whatever it is that we first desired, like pizza or dessert. It's never like you have enough pizza and you're like, I don't ever need to eat pizza again, right? You may get full, but later in the week, you're going to want more pizza. One of the things that that sociologists have said is that that infatuation that happens when two people are attracted to each other typically dies off almost entirely within 6 months. Which is why we're always searching for the right relationship, because we think at some point we'll find the right person where that infatuation won't wear off. Another survey by a doctor who studies marriage stuff at his marriage project showed that about 2 years, 80% of couples will say that their infatuation for each other is almost completely gone. See, and that's because so much of our relationships are based on, and what we're looking for is that feeling, that dopamine hit. And this guy, Jay Kim, does a great job talking about living in a world that thinks about love primarily as a feeling. He says dopamine and oxytocin are the two bodily hormones that produce the feelings that most often associated with love. When one person is attracted to another person, the brain releases dopamine and produces oxytocin. The combination is, from a chemical and biological standpoint, what gives you that sensation of butterflies in your stomach. I get that sensation when I eat too much pizza or I have too much dessert also, right? But he says, this psychological sensation is what? We want more of it. Why do people get addicted to, and you can fill in the blank with whatever. See, that's why as humans we're never satisfied, because those things wear off and we crave and want more. And we're convinced that at some point we'll get enough and that it'll satisfy us. But that's the problem with feelings, is they do wear off and we will keep searching for more of that fulfillment. And clearly that's not the way God thinks about that word love. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is hesed, that's used over and over and over again to talk about love. And a way of thinking about this word hesed is going out of your way to do good to someone, particularly doing good to someone who doesn't deserve it and has no means of repaying you for it. See, do you notice that has nothing to do with feelings? That's just being good because you love and want to be gracious to other people. And a way of thinking about this, probably the best illustration I've come across in the Old Testament, David, who was a king over Israel, his great rival, a person who was evil to him, maniacal and malicious, was the previous ruler named Saul. When David becomes king, his cohorts, his other soldiers, they get rid of all of the people in Saul's family, so there won't be a rival to his new kingdom, so he can be secure. At some point, when David is secure in his reign, he thinks about Saul and all of the people and the contentious relationship he had with them, and he goes, you know what? I benefited from him, though. And this is what David says. He says, is there anybody left in that family that I can do hesed for? Is there anybody left that I can show loving kindness to? And one of his servants says, there's a guy, Mephibosheth. He lives out literally in Lodabar, which means the middle of nowhere. And David says, bring him into the palace. Prepare a seat at our table. And whenever we get together, he's going to dine with us. And he gave him an amazing plot of land inside the walls of the city. Mephibosheth wasn't smart. He wasn't rich. He had nothing to contribute to David's kingdom. And in fact, he even takes advantage of David's grace later on and becomes sort of a rival to David. He takes advantage of his goodness. But David says, how can I do good to somebody that doesn't deserve it and has no method of repaying? And see, here's the thing that I want you to think about in that is, What David is doing is he's motivated by a desire to love other people unconditionally, even people that could be a potential danger to him. See, I think that happens in our lives. We have a desire to live like that only when we are deeply and really connected and we know the goodness of God. See, it's important to understand this. God isn't good because he wants to be nice to us. God is love. The book of Exodus, when we went through it, makes it clear. That's who God is. And so his goodness is just an expression of who he is, what makes him who he is, right? And I'm totally convinced of this as a pastor. I've been doing ministry for, I don't even know how many years now, 26, 28, I don't know, a long time. That's why I got gray in my hair. But I'm convinced that nothing will revolutionize your lives like when you come to really, really understand how much God loves you. Not because of what you can do for him or that somehow he's going to be blessed or benefited by, look at my great son or child, daughter here. It's just because he's good and he loves you. And when you're comfortable in that and you recognize that, I think it's easy to love people. And that's why when Jesus says, love people that pray for people that do evil to you, that persecute you. How in the world can you do that? I'm convinced the only way you can do that is when you understand that God has loved you despite the sin in your own life, the goodness of God that has come to your life. And when you really get that, it'll overflow into every other relationship in your life. Because here's the thing. The New Testament uses this word agape, which is primarily has nothing to do with a feeling, and it just is about how you graciously treat other people. 257 times in the New Testament, your English Bibles uses that word, and it's always about an action. One day I'm in the lobby out here, James and Abby Silva. Abby pulls out this thing, and I'm curious. If you've already heard the answer, don't tell me what it is, but appropriate answers only. What is that up there? What's that a picture of? This is a great demonstration of how you know whether you really love somebody or not. So I'd never seen one before, and I was like, what the heck is that? So it's a snot sucker, and it's for kids. And so you take the sharp end, you put it in your kid's nasal passage, and you take the other end, and you suck on it, and you suck out their snot. How do you know if you really love someone? I would say this is a great way to think about that, is if you're willing to suck the snot of somebody else, which if I actually brought one up here in a kit, and I'm wondering if anybody wants to suck my snot because I'm a little congested right now. I want to see if you really love me, right? But you look this up on Amazon. I mean, this is a real deal. You have to understand this. And look at this. That's what it's called, baby nasal aspirator or a snot sucker. Look how many reviews it has. Almost five full ratings. How many people? 65,000. And you want to have some fun when you get home tonight? Read some of the reviews. They're hilarious. But, when you are willing to meet needs, even when they are difficult or ugly in somebody else's life, and I think this is a great illustration of, I'm in my mess, the messy person I am, God chose to not just suck my snot, but love me in spite of all garbage that I have in my life. Because love is primarily about going out of your way to do something for someone else. When I was in high school, I went to a student ministry conference, took my high schoolers there, and Tony Campolo really connected to this idea where he told the kids, he said, look, if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord today, I don't want you to come forward. But if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you want to dedicate yourself to an hour a week of loving face-to-face service, come forward. Now, I'm not sure I would do that, but do you understand what he's saying? If you're going to commit your life to Jesus, understand what Jesus wants to do in your life. He wants to transform your life so that you are his hands and feet in the world today, primarily seen as loving other people. See, and what I do at weddings, I always read this passage to people because I point out to them, you know, your infatuation or your love, your feelings may have got you here today in front of me, but it's going to be your commitment. Kyle and Faith, I married you guys. Do you remember me reading? You probably don't. You were excited just to go on your honeymoon and have Noah shut up so you could get out of here, go do your thing, right? There's other people here I've married also. But here's the thing, right? Like, what are you doing when you read this passage? It's not about how you feel about someone. right? Paul says, and this is the single most contentious relationship of a church that he had, the people in Corinth. And what does he say to them? What does he say? He says, love, it is, it's patient. Again, that word, it's just being kind. It doesn't envy, like you're not looking somewhere else, right, to fulfill your desires. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not dishonoring to others. It's not self, looking at yourself, self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it doesn't keep a list of like, I can't believe you're doing this again. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil happening to somebody that we may not like. And it rejoices with the truth because it always protects. It always trusts and hopes. And it perseveres through difficulties. Because love like that will never fail. And here's the thing I love about this is that idea that Jesus himself taught and talked about, where someone comes to him and says, the Old Testament, what's the most important thing in the Old Testament? And Jesus just says this, right? Love God and love others. He says the whole thing, you can sum it up in that. The guy who's asking Jesus the question, he wants to justify himself. So he says, can you tell me what that means? What does that look like, Jesus? And in Mark, when Jesus answers this question in the book of Mark, he tells a story of what we call the Good Samaritan, which is two people that are in deep opposition to each other. They don't get along at all. They wouldn't associate with each other. And the one guy is totally willing to go across racial, all sorts of boundaries to minister to somebody who has a real need, even when it costs a person financially, totally willing to go out of their way to love somebody in need. So Jesus says, how do you know what love is? Love isn't just loving and being good to the people that you're comfortable with. It's loving anybody you come across that you have the opportunity to meet the need in their life. And here's the thing about Jesus. He never tells us what to do without actually doing it. I mean, this is who Jesus is, right? Last night, he's gathered together with his friends, his last dinner with them. He's about to be arrested that same night. And even the guy who's going to betray him, middle of the meal, nobody's washed their feet, no servant in the house. So Jesus takes a basin of water, wraps his clothing around him, and takes a towel, and he goes around the circle, and he washes his friends' feet. He serves them. The master taking the place of a servant to serve other people. And this is what Jesus says about that. He says, listen to this carefully. He says, a new commandment I give you. Now, this should be a big deal because Jesus doesn't often say, here's a new thing. But he does right here. He says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have just loved you. And notice what he says here. How is the world out there going to know that you belong to me? It's not because you're so smart and you can tell other people about going to heaven and hell. How do people that aren't Christians come to know about the person of Jesus? What does he say here? The world will know you belong to me. You're my disciples when you what? When you get this right. When your life is oriented around loving other people. Second thing in here, and I'm going to fly through the rest of these for you, is just the Bible tells us that, like, culture tells us that, like, we should, like, if you want to be a happy person, like, make sure that your needs are met, right? So, like, make sure you're going on vacations, do your best to retire early. When you're young, buy a house, make good investments. Take care of yourself. Meet your own needs primarily. Think about yourself first, right? And the problem with that is the Bible tells us the exact opposite thing, which is think of yourself third. First, think of God, and second, think of others. Think about putting your time and your energy and investment primarily into loving God and others first. Do you know that you and I, if we really took this seriously, we would destroy the American economy? You know why? Because our economy demands that you're unsatisfied with what you have. Advertisements are all about, if you buy this product, it will make your life better. If you certainly can't live well if you have this, but if you had that, you'll be happier. If you and I were satisfied with what we had, what would happen? See, our way of life in America depends on this whole thing. It wears against this live in perpetual dissatisfaction and serve yourself, take care of your needs, and then you'll be happy filled. And think about how crazy this is. What do we tell our kids when they're young? They go to school, they don't like school, and we tell them, you need to go to school and you need to get good grades. And the kid goes, why? And we tell them what? You need to get good grades so you can go to a good what? College. Why? Why do you need to go to a good college? So when you graduate from school, you can get a good job. And why do you need to get a good job? So you can make lots of money to buy lots of things that you don't really need to be the person that God made you to be. Do you see how the message is that, like, it's easy for us to even reinforce these things? I'm not saying school and a good job. I'm not saying having lots of money is a bad thing, because you can invest in all sorts of amazing things if you have it. But I'm just saying, like, we need to make sure that we're saying, not like after the fact, but we do these things primarily because it's the way that we live to honor God in everything. And see, here's the biggest problem of all for most of us. It certainly is for me, which is we're just overcommitted. We're busy people. And even if God was knocking on the door of my heart today about opportunities to love other people, I am so overcommitted from the moment I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed at night that it's very difficult for me to really have even just the emotional energy. You know what I did today when I was done with church? I went home and I ate lunch and I slept for 2.5 hours because I just had a crazy week again. Because I'm overcommitted. And that overcommitment robs me of that ability to listen to God's Spirit when I'm face to face daily with people that if I wasn't so busy, I could love better. I'm not saying it's not good and important to be invested and to have your schedule, you know, be an organized person, but also recognize when you do that, you can organize your life so much that you can say, I'm a success because I fulfilled X, Y, and Z, and as opposed to saying, I lived a successful life today because I obeyed God and I listened to His Spirit and His voice and served the people that He put right in front of me. And that's a different way of thinking about organizing our lives. Mother Teresa said this, like, everybody I know wants to make a difference in the world. We all do. And people look at Mother Teresa and they go, oh my gosh, how do you do amazing things? And I was at a church in Phoenix when she spoke, actually, when she was alive, when I was living in Phoenix. And she said this over and over again. She says, it's not about doing amazing things. It's just about organizing your life so that you can do small things every day with great love. And if you're overcommitted, that's enormously difficult. So last thing, how do I find a way to really allow myself to have this rich connection to God? And you're going to be disappointed because I don't have rocket science here for you. I'm going to tell you simple, plain things that we talk about all the time here. Steve Stroop, pastor in Dallas, he said this. He says, the key is not to like say, how can I be a better worker? How can I do love better? Notice what he says. The key is to abide. Live in relationship. That word abide. Live in relationship with Jesus. It's to abide in Him. To be connected to Jesus. See, the overflow of that connection is going to be love. That's what you should be after. Right? How can I stay connected to Jesus? See, it's a daily activity. Like eating the meal I ate last week, it won't nourish me for today. The love that you and I share with other people, it depends on our current connection to the Spirit right now. See, and he says, you're either living on your own strength and power, or every day you're learning to rely and depend on God via His Spirit in you. When you do, the fruit, in this case, love, isn't something that you and I produce, but it's the natural outflow of our life of being deeply connected to God. Sky Gitani says this. He says, it's pretty striking that Paul doesn't list truth among the fruits of the Spirit. It is interesting, isn't it? Because we love knowing what the truth is. But why is it not listed in there? He says, knowledge of the truth is not what sets us apart as Christian from non-believers. This is what Jesus was saying. The world will know you. The world will know you're my disciples when you love one another, right? When the fruit is apparent in your life, and that's exactly what he says. See, it's abiding, living in the truth. And the fruit of Jesus' character comes out in your character. I sum this up just by saying, commit yourself then what? To just simple daily practices that'll help you stay connected to God. And I have three of them. The first one is something we talk about all the time. If you want your mind and especially your heart to be transformed, to understand and look at the world and look at other people from God's perspective, read the scripture, man. And here's the thing. It's not just about filling your mind with the right information, but read, especially about the life of Jesus, and see how Jesus organized his life. Do you know that when I talk about not being overcommitted, Jesus was not afraid to say no to serving other people to spend time with God. He regularly left the needs, and there were lots of needs he could have met, to go lonely places just to pray and be with God. You know, when they were rowing their boat in the big storm and everybody's freaking out, what's Jesus doing? He's taking a nap in the boat, baby. Right? So look at the way Jesus lived and how he organized his life. Organize your life the same way he did, around those same principles. You read those things, you find those things, to have a heart for the things that Jesus does in the scripture. Corbin, a couple weeks ago, talked about how God used the churches commitment to get together and pray and fast. Fasting is just one of those many disciplines that we talk about in our 201 class, which is all about helping you find opportunities for God to speak into your life, to help you be the person he made for you to be. And the last one is just, look, we should all have a big, broad group of people we spend a lot of time with that we're influencing for God's kingdom. We should have a lot of people, those are our lives. But we should also have a few people that we meet with regularly, and here's the key, find people that absolutely are sold out, that they love Jesus, and they love you. And they're people that you can laugh with, and you can cry with, and you can celebrate God's good work, and they can encourage you in the good things of God. And they're also people that are honest enough with you to say, stop, no more. Ask yourself this question. In the last month, what friend that loves God and loves you has told you, I don't know that you should be doing this. I think you need to re-examine. I think you need to stop doing and fill in the blank. See, you may be the kind of person to go, hey, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do because I'm living right all month long. I don't need any correction. But find people that will reiterate what God is already telling you in your own heart that maybe you've been ignoring. Find people that love you like that and surround yourself with people like that. I want to pray and ask you to do this. I think the hardest people for most of us day in and day out to love are the people that are absolutely closest to us, our spouses or our kids or maybe our adult parents. And I think that when we allow God to help us be good at that, it helps us be good in all of our other relationships. And so would you take a minute here, and that's going to be my prayer for you, is that God would help you have a vision. Your spirit would be very clear about how you could love and serve the people that are closest to you. So that's my prayer for you guys, Sierra Community Church, that we would be spirit-driven people, listening to your voice in our lives every day, producing the kind of character that looks exactly like the children of the family that we all belong to, because our Father is our Father in heaven. And his Spirit is alive and at work in our lives to help make us look like him, like we belong to his family. And that comes with loving people, and sometimes the hardest people to love are the people that are closest to us. Father, give us a vision how Not, and I don't even want to pray for tomorrow or this next week or this next month. I just want to pray for like right now today that you give us a vision how we could love the people that are closest to us well today. Thanks for loving us, God, and the opportunity to work through this. Excited for the summer series. Go with us. Help us keep Tahoe spiritual. Amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget about the resources in the back there on the table. Our ushers are going to come forward. We'll take our offering and spend a little bit more time in worship. Thanks, everybody, for coming. Have a great week.